James chapter 2. True commitment to Christ Jesus and to the brethren comes about when the love of God abides in the heart of a sinner by God's grace. When the love of God is in the heart, those that are born of the Spirit of God realize that we've been judged of God in Christ Jesus the Lord. We've been judged of Him on the cross. God sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and taking the sin of His people upon Himself, Christ bore the wrath of God in the place of His people. And when the Lord makes us to know that, when the Holy Spirit enters in and makes us to know that Christ has condemned our condemnation, it makes us to rejoice that there's no condemnation for us now. We're no longer under the law of sin and death. We've been made free from the law of sin and death by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that abides in our hearts. And the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us. Get that now. The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us. The righteousness of the law is the righteousness of God. Everything God requires, all the perfection that God is, we have righteously fulfilled the whole law of God in Christ. His obedience is our faithful obedience. And He's justified us from all sin. We've been brought back now into that state that Adam was in before he ever fell. And we have communion with God. But it's better because it came about by the second Adam, who offered himself through the eternal Spirit. And the eternal Spirit abides in us. And we have eternal life now, eternal communion with our God, peace with our God. And nothing can stop it. Nothing can interfere with it. Nothing can hinder Him from keeping us and bringing us to Himself. And so James says here in James 1:12, "So speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty," that law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, knowing that our judgment is past. We'll be judged in mercy in the law of liberty. And so this has been the subject of his epistle from the beginning. He's been talking to brethren, believers, and he says that over and over throughout the book. Brethren, beloved, my beloved brethren. To remind continually that we're talking about brethren here. And these things that he reminds us to avoid are things that are in our flesh still that we war with continually. And that's why we have to be reminded of what we are in our flesh. And as we're reminded of what we are in our flesh, He reminds us of what Christ has done for us. This has been the subject of the epistle from the beginning, speaking and doing. I want you to look with me just a moment, back up at the first chapter. In the various trials of this life, the believer doesn't only say he believes, but he counts it all joy. He counts it all joy. I want you to notice the doing that James speaks of here. Notice these action words that James gives us. In verse 4, he says, "Let patience have her perfect work." Endure. Endure patiently the trial. That's doing, brethren. Verse 5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God." That's doing. That's not only hearing and believing, but truly acting on it, asking Him in faith. Verse 9, he says, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he's exalted, but the rich in that he's made low." Rejoice in whatever state we're in, knowing that God's worked this for our good. Rejoicing. That's an active, living, doing in the believer, rejoicing in Christ. He says in verse 19, "Knowing that we've been begotten by the word of truth." He says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear." Hearing is an act. To speak, slow to speak. Speaking is an action. Slow to wrath, slow to be offended. Look at verse 21. "Wherefore, lay apart put off the old man, all that excessive fleshly wisdom and understanding and reasoning, put all that aside, put it off. That's an action. And receive with meekness the engrafted word. That's doing, brethren. He says in verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit, that's doing, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, in their trial, in their trouble, those that are helpless to help themselves, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. He told us in chapter 2, and we do these things not with the respect of persons, expecting advantage from somebody, but dealing with all in mercy, even as our God has dealt with us mercifully. So you see, James has been dealing with not only hearing, not only believing, but doing. Paul put these things the same way, all these things that James has said, Paul put them this way. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in sight of God and our Father. So James says, don't only believe this, brethren. Don't only believe God's word, but do these things. Be doers of this word. In verse James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And so in chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Do we trust God? Do we believe God? Then James is saying, then let's act like we do. Let's act like we do. Conduct ourselves like we do. All right, now we're going to consider the unprofitableness of one who merely says he has faith. The title of the message is Faith Justified by Works. Faith Justified by Works. James 2:14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man, somebody who says he has faith, somebody who's claiming he has faith, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? That so-called faith that is not accompanied with these works, this patient endurance, this asking of God, this receiving His Word and putting off that old man, keeping ourselves unspotted from the world, and visiting one another in love and mercy. Is it going to, if he says he has faith, but he doesn't have any of that that accompanies true faith, is that going to profit him anything? Is that going to be profitable for anything? And he gives an illustration. Verse 15. If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? What does that profit? Now, he says you don't give it to them, because he's saying that if that's us who's not giving, then we're not profited anything by the faith that we claim we believe, and those that are around us aren't profited by it. But you want to get the gist of this illustration, then let's look at it this way. You were naked and destitute. You who believe God, you were absolutely naked in sin and rebellion against God and destitute of any food whatsoever. But God didn't merely say to you, peace to you, be warmed and filled. He didn't merely say that to you. He didn't merely make a promise to you. But He gave His only begotten Son. He gave His only begotten Son. And the faithful one, Christ Jesus the Lord, He didn't merely say He believed the Father and loved His brethren. He didn't merely say that. When the fullness of time was come, when the trial came, you know what He did? He manifests the righteousness of His faith. He manifests the pureness of His faith. He counted it all joy. He endured the trial of His faith, every trial, even unto death, even the death of the cross. He patiently endured it. He asked His Father in perfect faith. He sanctified Himself that He might sanctify His people through the truth. kept himself unspotted from the world. He visited sinners in our utter helplessness, brethren. Sinners. Sinners. Ones that everybody else would have nothing to do with. That's who he came to save. That's who he came to serve. And he didn't only speak peace, he finished the work. He wrought peace between his people and God. He did the work. He finished the work. There's nothing left for his people to do. He did it for them. He finished the work, justified them, made them righteous and holy in himself. And he clothed us in his righteousness. He went to the Father. He returned to the Father. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. And he sent forth his messengers. He sends forth his pastors. He sends forth his Holy Spirit. He sends forth his Word. And he quickens and makes alive in the heart. And he clothes us in his righteousness. And he gives us life in him. And he continues to keep us and feed us with the bread of life. He does that. Had God the Father and Christ our Savior merely promised and not worked the work, it would have been no profit in declaring God righteous and faithful. It wouldn't have been any profit to God, would it? He wouldn't have declared his righteousness and his faithfulness if he had merely made a promise and not perform the work. And it would have been no profit to you and I, because we would have never been clothed in his righteousness and given this bread of heaven. But how was his faithfulness, the faithfulness of God and the faithfulness of his Son, how was it manifest to you and I, brethren? Hereby perceive we. This is how we enter into it and realize his faithfulness and his truth. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. He did something. That's how we know. No. Well, James says in verse 17, James 2:17, even so faith, brethren, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. Dead faith profits you nothing, and it profits no one else anything. Now, here's the first objection. Objection number one, verse 18. Yes, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Someone might object and say, well, grace is not always manifested in the same way. You might excel in faith, but I might excel in works. James says, show me thy faith without thy works. Can you do that? I'll show thee my faith by my works, he said. The believer, we're not in the business of boasting of our works of faith. But wherever faith is, life is. Wherever life is, there's living and moving and breathing and acting. There's a commitment to Christ and to the brethren wherever life is. Faith is alive. It's alive, brethren. We're alive if we have faith. And living things grow and move and act. Look down there at verse 26. He said, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. I used to go up to the crib when Emma and Will were asleep and just watch them sleeping. And they rest so soundly sometimes that they wouldn't even move. And you'd look at them and you kind of want to reach down there and touch them and make sure they're alive. And then you see them breathing or they move. Or they roll over, they do something, and you know they're alive. The Lord said, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. It's not a maybe, it's not a possibility that this is going to happen. It's going to happen. When Christ takes over dominion in the heart, and there's a life in the heart, the life of Christ exists, there's going to be some good fruit. So true faith, brethren, it's justified as being true faith because it's always accompanied by works of faith. By labor of love, by patience of hope. There can be works where there is no faith. That's possible. Without this love of God in the heart, that's possible. But it's absolutely impossible to have faith without works. That's what James is saying. Well, here's the second objection. Somebody might say, well, I might not have works, but I still believe God. Look at verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. You're no better than devils. The devils believe there's one God. The devils believe and they tremble at the fact. But devils don't have any love for God. And they show no works of faith, no labor of love, no patience of hope. A man can make a boast of faith. He can argue doctrine. He can defend doctrine. He can be accurate in everything he claims to believe. He can give all his goods to feed people. But if the love of God's not in the heart, James says, verse 20, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" And I'm going to talk to you at the end a little bit more about that, about a man being able to preach without this love, without this faith. And a man being able to understand all doctrine without this love and this faith. And be able to give without this love and this faith. And I'll show you the work that manifests the difference. But now we come to some examples of works of faith. That was an illustration to show us how absurd it is to say we have faith without works. It's absurd to say that you fed and clothed somebody that came to you that went away empty and unclothed and hungry. Just that foolish to say you have faith without any works. Now here's the example he gives of faith, the works of faith. Verse 21. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" Turn over to Genesis 21 and let's look at this. Genesis 21. Let's see what this work of faith is. Genesis 22, verse 1. "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham." He gave Abraham a trial. "And said unto him, Abraham, and Abraham said, Behold, here I am." Now, have you and I suffered a trial? Have we suffered a trial? Now, both of these examples of faith that are given here are examples of faith which are proven, where faith is proven to be true faith by a trial. By a trial. By that which is... it's not possible for us to do in our flesh. It's not possible for us to do it in our flesh, these things. Now watch this. "Have we suffered a trial?" How about this kind? Verse 2. "And the Lord said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." This is Abraham's son. This is his only son. This is the son he loves. This is the son of whom it was said, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." But Abraham believed God. He believed God. He accounted, the Hebrew writer said, he accounted that God was able to raise up even from the dead. That's the faith he had. He accounted that God was able to raise up even from the dead. He knew that he himself was an idolater in a land of idolatry, dead in trespasses and sins, and God had come to him and raised him from the dead and given him life in Christ. He knew that. He knew that he was old and couldn't have a child, and Sarah's womb was dead, and yet God raised up a son from the dead through Sarah's womb and gave him Isaac. He had seen that. He believed God. He knew God was faithful and true to his word. And so Abraham charged God faithful. He charged him able to raise up his son even from the dead. Now what God the Father commanded Abraham to do is what God the Father had done for Abraham and done for you who know him and trust him. He gave his only begotten son, the son of his love, the father offered him up for a burnt offering, a sacrifice well-pleasing to God. The Lord Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and he was glad. Abraham believed God. This is what Abraham saw. He saw God giving him his own son. He saw God providing his son. And he knew God was faithful. That was all his salvation, all his hope. That he had, like David, God had made with him an everlasting covenant. It was ordered. It was sure in all things. And it was all Abraham's hope. And he knew, if he's done that for me, whatever else he does, it'll be for my good. It can only be for my good. And he believed him. He had genuine God-given faith. How do we know that? Verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Abraham was swift to hear God's word. He was slow to speak against God's word, slow to be offended by God's word. He received the word from God. You see, you think, well, this is a strange thing for God to tell somebody to offer up his only son. If you've offered up less, God won't receive you. He just won't receive you. We got to wholly be trusting in Christ Jesus, the Son of God alone, and nothing else. God won't receive us. He won't receive us. And this thing wasn't, God doesn't tell us to do what's right, brethren. It's right because God tells us to do it. And that's what faith believes. Did it stand to reason? If he started reasoning in his own mind, that's polluted vanity. Does no good. Don't think with the insane membrane here. Don't think with that. That won't do you any good. God said it. It's right. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I believe him. Verse 4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. You know, 3 days is a long trial when you're about to offer your only son. That's a long time to think about it, isn't it? But you know what we see here Abraham doing? We see him patiently enduring the trial, don't we? He's doing the work of God. Do you suppose he asked God for wisdom during that time? God said, I will tell you which mountain that you're going to offer him on. He didn't tell him the mountain to offer him on at first. He said, I'll tell you which mountain. Abraham went not even knowing which mountain it was he was going to offer him on. You think he communed with God on the way there, asking God for wisdom, asking God to keep him from the spots of this world and from that filthiness of his own flesh? Verse 5 says, And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Abraham believed God was able to raise his son even from the dead. He said, We're going there to worship, and I and the lad are coming back to you. We'll be back. You know, if I was to reason upon my works, my faith, it'd be pretty poor. I wouldn't have much hope at all. God says, you provide for my people, and don't worry about yourself. I'll provide for you. We think, well, I got all this business going on. I can't miss this business now. This was Abraham's only son who God said to promise the Messiah was coming through. Who owned his son? Who gave his son life? Who gave him his son? Who promised the Messiah? Who gave you your business? Who promised you? Who's the one that's going to make it prosperous? Who's going to provide for you? Who's giving you all your substance? That's unbelief to think otherwise. It's unbelief. It's not the work of God. It's unbelief. And we're so full of that, so full of that. But he said, I'll come back. I'm coming back to you. Verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father? And Abraham said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? Now here we get a little example of visiting someone in affliction. They're going up that mountain, and Isaac knows if they're going to worship God, they can't go except they come in a lamb. And he knows if they're going to offer a burnt offering, they got to have a lamb. They can't go up there without a lamb. And he's concerned over this matter. He's looking at his daddy and thinking, Dad, what are you thinking? Dad, here's the wood, here's the fire, we've got everything, but we didn't bring a lamb. How are we going to come to God without a lamb? Abraham didn't unbridle his tongue and give that boy a lashing, did he? In his affliction, when he's asking his father, Father, what are we going to do about a lamb? He didn't unbridle his tongue or scold Isaac. He visited Isaac in his affliction. And this is what he said, verse 8. And Abraham said, My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Here's what he visited his son with. God will provide. My son, God will provide. Do you believe that? Do we believe God will provide? Abraham is manifesting he believed God will provide. He's doing what God told him to do. Do we believe that God will provide a lamb? God gave His Son, the spotless Lamb of God. That's what Abraham believed. God will provide Himself. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. God, the Son of God, is that Lamb. God provided Himself a Lamb. He bought the church with His own blood. God did. And if you believe Him, if I believe Him, here's the work of faith. So they went both of them up together. They went up that mountain together. Verse 9. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now you think of this. Isaac's been carrying the wood. He's been helping with all of the things they carried up there. Isaac's a sizable boy. Abraham didn't have to wrestle him. He laid down on that altar. Christ Jesus, the Son of God, laid down His life willingly. And Abraham willingly had his son laid down on that altar. God the Father willingly gave His Son, who willingly laid down His life. His father bound Isaac on that altar. He bound him on it. The religious hosts and men who hate God bound him to the cross. They nailed him to the cross. But God the Father bound him to the cross, making him sin for His people. And Christ Jesus the Lord willingly bound Himself to that cross by entering into surety engagement before the world ever began. And He shows us His faith by doing it. He did it. Verse 10, And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. He didn't waver, did he? He didn't show respect of persons. He didn't say, now this is my boy. Now Lord, I'm Abraham now. He drew back his hand and took that knife, and he was about to slit the throat of his son just like they would a lamb and drain the blood out of him. That's exactly what he was intending to do in his heart. Brethren, that's believing God. That's believing God. That's the work of God. Verse 11, "And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God." God knew this before. He knew this before. But God worked this in Abraham by His grace, and you might read it this way. Now I've made it known before all men. I've made it known before all men. How does James say faith is justified as true faith? Seeing thou how hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. That's how. He didn't withhold anything from God. God gave it to him. It was God's. That boy was God. God gave him the boy. He said, "You want him, Lord? Here he is. He's yours." We get a hold of our things and act like we really earned them ourselves and got them ourselves. He gave us the breath. He gave us the energy. He gave us the understanding. He gave us the wisdom. He gave us the place. He gave it to us. And we somehow act like, now, if we don't hold on to this, we're not going to be able to make it. The angel of the Lord said, "I know thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me." Did you get that? The angel of the Lord said that to him. You've not withheld. You believe the Lord because you've not withheld your only son from me. This is the angel of the Lord, brethren. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Verse 13, "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns." Do you see Christ, the Lamb of God, with the thorns pressed down upon His brow? Do you see Him caught in the thorns of the sin and rebellion that we are? Do you see Him caught in the thorns of the wrath of God as He pours it out upon Him? Look at this. "And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son." In place of, as the substitute of his son. That's what Abraham saw by faith from the beginning. This is what Abraham was trusting from the beginning. This was the sum of Abraham's faith. Substitution! God has provided Himself a lamb. Verse 14, "And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." He said, "My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering." And after this, he said, "We're going to call this place from now on, God has provided." God has provided Himself a lamb. I've heard Him speak. I've heard Him talk. He told me, "Don't you put your son on that altar. Take him off that altar and see in that ram over there caught in the thicket what I'm going to do for you and for that boy, Abraham." That's what the Lord Jesus Christ told him. And he had the Word of God. He had it from the beginning. This is why all this was manifest. He really did trust God. And he manifested. Now you hold your place there in Genesis 22:14. I'm going to come back to it in just a minute. But look back in James 2:22 now. "Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? It was justified as genuine faith. And the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." He believed God long before this. He was justified, accepted in the Beloved long before this. He was the friend of God long before this. But the Scripture was fulfilled in the sense that Abraham's obedience to God's Word in offering up his son Isaac manifests that the faith he had was genuine faith. The Scriptures were fulfilled. Indeed, Abraham truly did believe God. And we see it by this work that he did. And James said to us that he that endureth to the end shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. I want you to listen to this in Genesis 22:15 back there. And the angel of the Lord called Abraham out of heaven. This is the Lord speaking. This is the angel of the Lord. This is Christ, the Son of God, speaking to Abraham. And he called Abraham out of heaven the second time. And he said, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. For because thou hast done this thing, hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, in blessing I'll bless thee, in multiplying I'll multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore. Thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." And so Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt there, him and Isaac together. You see this crown of righteousness, this rejoicing that Abraham received? He just obeyed God. He just obeyed God. Well, back in our text, brethren, the second example is Rahab, and we don't have time to get into Rahab specifically. We've looked at her before. But she was justified by that her faith was genuine as well. She received the messengers and sent them out another way. The king came to her, sent word to her, and she had the spies in her house. And the king sent word to her and said, "Where are those spies?" And Rahab, believing God, said, "I sent them out another way." And so the king sent all his folks out that way to go after them, and they shut the gates. And when they did, then Rahab told the spies in her house, "Now you go out another way. You go out this other way." And here's why she did it. She said, "We have heard. We've heard how the Lord dried up the Red Sea and delivered you out of Egypt." And she said, "And when we heard that, our hearts melted." And she said, "I know that the Lord God, the God of heaven, is your God. I know He is. And He's the God of the earth beneath." That's why she did what she did. She believed God. She trusted God. You might say, reason this way and say, "Well, that was such a risk for her. She risked death." No, she didn't. No, she didn't. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Don't fear them that can just kill your body and can't do anything to your soul. Fear Him who can kill both body and soul." It was a risk for her not to trust Christ and do what she did. It's a risk for us not to trust Him and obey Him and commit everything to Him and to His brethren as well, brethren. But now, look at this. I want you to get this, and this is our closing comments. These works of faith are the fruit and the effects of the love of God who lives and abides in our hearts, brethren. We perceive the love of God because He laid down His life for us, John said. And he said, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. James said Abraham was called the friend of God. God had manifested to Abraham how that God was Abraham's friend in providing his son, that one who sticks closer than a brother. And Abraham manifested his friendship to God by obeying God, doing what God gave him to do. And so Rahab did the same, and they laid down their lives for him. Now, brethren, Paul said, I'm not going to have you turn there, but I'm getting this out of 1 Corinthians 13:1. You can read it at your leisure, but let me give you this. Paul said, "Preaching is good. I could have the tongues of angels and be able to preach. That's fine. But only when the love of Christ constrains us will we preach Christ and Him crucified alone. Because it's going to cause great trial that goes against all our reasoning, all our carnal understanding, all our carnal wants to go some other way and some other fashion to get people into some religious profession. If the love of God is in the heart, it's going to constrain a man to preach Christ." He said, "Understanding is good. There's men who are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They have it. They've got it. They understand all. They got it, the truth. But they don't believe the truth. They love their understanding. They love their intellect. They worship their finding out. They worship their seeking. They worship their finding and knowing and debating and banting these things back and forth like a volleyball. But the love of God in the heart makes a man look into this Word for Christ alone and seek Christ alone. Faith is good. It's good to believe. We covered that with James. You believe? Well, good. You like the devils. They do too. But only the love of God's going to make you lay down your life for Christ. Submit to Him. Submit all to Him. To be used of Him with everything He puts in our hands. We are here for Him. He's our work. He's our occupation. He's our vocation. He's our profession. Now everything else that I was striving for when I didn't know Him, going to college and trying to get all my stuff, is just something I do on the side to provide for Him and worship Him. You understand that? I don't fit Him into my schedule when I have time. Now I got everything else around, arranged around Him and His brethren. And without that, I'm a liar. Bestowing all our goods is good. It's good. But only when the love of Christ is in the heart will we do it, because we're truly wanting to provide for brethren. To take away every obstacle and hindrance that's going to keep them from seeing Christ, that they might worship the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Everything else, we might as well be in the Catholic Church buying us some forgiveness and a soothed conscience, so we can go on living like we want to live and do what we want to do. That widow that came there with those two mites, and she gave those two mites, gave everything she had. How are you going to eat when you get home tonight, woman? Aren't you wise as we are? Look at us. We gave some stuff, but we kept back a little bit so we'll have something when we get home. That's what Ananias and Sapphira did. That was their heart. We'll give, but now let's hang on to something, because after all, this is our life. What is your life? What is your life? What is it? Is it vacationing somewhere? Is it going off to see the tropics? Is it to do all the just fill yourself with pleasure of this world? That's the only commodity we have in this country anymore. It's pleasure. That's it. We got nothing else. All the cargo ships are coming over here full and going back empty, because all we got is pleasure. What's done? What good's it done us? Huh? What good has it done us? When the believer perceives the love of God for him, it'll be manifest in his forsaking everything else for Christ and His brethren. They're not merely works of morality. You can do that. You can do that. It's a consecrated life to God and to His brethren. I'm not going to go home to my mother and my father today. I've got family on both sides of my family, aunts and uncles and nephews and cousins that live within 20 miles of one another. They have get-togethers every week. They see each other constantly. And I'm generally the only one that ain't there. But you know what? I'm not worried about going and burying the dead. Let the dead bury the dead. This is my family. God's put me here to serve you, not to serve anybody else, to serve you. I can't go home and sit around and laze around on the couch and do nothing. That woman right there supports this work far more than she ought to have to support this work. I can't lay around. I can't take a vacation. We're in this thing, brethren, because it's our life, not in this thing because it's just something we get together and do every now and again. So we can go on out and kick up our heels and live high on the hog and not feel bad about it. Is this life? Is Christ our life? Is everything else fading, fleeing, a vapor that will soon vanish away? If it is, we'll manifest it. If it is, we'll manifest it. It'll be proven. The widow laid down her two mites. That was her Isaac. That woman that came with that alabaster box of ointment, 300 pence, they said it cost. Is that what he offered for a day's work? The Lord offered, said in that parable, a day's work was a pence. 300 pence? That was almost a year's wages. And she brought that box and never gave it a second thought and busted it open and poured it on the Lord. King David said, I will not offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. It cost God his son. Is there anything too great for me to give up? Anything. This is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. You know, I don't know your heart. The Lord said, no man knows another's heart but the one that's in him. I don't know your spirit. I don't know your heart. But you do. You do. You know. And this is what James is saying. It's not about you looking at me. You know, the church at Corinth, they bound Paul's hands. They bound Paul's hands in their belittling of the gospel and how little they thought of it, and then criticized Paul for not serving them like the other preachers they liked to serve them. It's not looking at somebody else. James says, if we don't continue in this word, we deceive our own selves. This is a heart-searching thing. This is, Lord, keep me. Keep me. But we have assurance in the heart because you're here. You brethren have sacrificed. You have given up. You come from great distances. I guarantee you, there'll be folks that won't show up in churches all over the country, all over the Northeast, Mid-Atlantic this morning because of the snow, that somehow make it out to a Super Bowl party tonight. It just won't quite be as bad. Even if the roads wasn't even cleared, it wouldn't be as bad. They could do that. We used to hunt an hour away, duck hunt, an hour away from where we lived. And man, we'd go sleet, snow, rain, it didn't matter. It just every day of the season, we would go there. And when we'd get up to go to church on Sunday mornings, my friends would be like, why in the world do y'all drive? We had to go an hour. Why do y'all drive an hour to go to church? Wherever our heart is, that's where our treasure will be. That's just fact. Just fact. James says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Abraham received nothing but rejoicing from the Lord. The Lord spoke into his heart and he said, Abraham, there's nothing that's going to defeat you. There's nothing that's going to come between me and you. All the rest of your days, you're mine, and I'm going to bless you beyond your wildest imagination. You trust him? I think you do. I think you trust him. I think you believe him. As this love grows, as we grow in this grace, this commitment grows, brethren. It becomes life, life, life. That's my prayer. Life. Amen.